what wonderful words. Glory in His grace. Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We will forego our series of messages on the miracles of Christ out of John. And we'll start that back up soon, Sunday after next. But I want to take the opportunity this morning to teach something related to the tabernacle. And because it's what we see this morning, various fixtures and furniture, the outer court, and looking forward to what the kids are going to be learning. By the way, it's good to be back from the sunny state of California. And I came back on Wednesday, of course, though, to go to Morgan's surgery, which went well, by the way. And that's amazing. God is good. We prayed. We had an all-night prayer meeting, and the doctor came out and said, we don't think it's cancer. I mean, it was, you know, it wasn't, it was between the brain and the skull as well. It wasn't in the brain. The spot wasn't. They removed it, of course, and we'll be testing it. And we have another few days before we find out for certain. But the doctor's words were he would be surprised if it was cancer. And that's great news. And prayer works. Amen. And I appreciate many of you who stayed up or set your alarm for 3 o'clock in the morning and got up and prayed for Morgan. And God is good. And I look forward to what God's going to do in Morgan's life. She's doing good. I was by there again yesterday. And she's doing well, recovering. And a little hurting, of course, and swollen. But to remember her in prayer. Morgan Wildman, 10 years old, a girl, had brain surgery on Thursday for our visitors. And again, thought it was cancer and doesn't look like it is. So that's terrific. And again, we came back on Thursday. The staff, a lot of the staff got back yesterday at about 7:30 in the morning from California for the Spiritual Leadership Conference. And we had a great time as well as learned a lot. And I appreciate many of you have gone to the website and watched it as well. And I think it'd be a real blessing for you to go to Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California's website and watch some of that, the conference. And I promise you it'll be a blessing to you. Brother David Gibbs preached on Thursday night. It was tremendous. Sam Davison preached. Brother Olette, many others. Some of you who have particular jobs here in the church, you particular ministries, and you want to go get some training, you can do that on the internet as well at Lancaster Baptist Church. Sunday school teachers, ushers, deacons, they have all sorts of training sessions there that you can go and look at. And so we look just looking forward to what God's going to do with some of the things we learned and giving wisdom as to what to use and some things not to use. But God is good. It's good to have a lot of visitors here this morning. We're thankful for you being here and some from out of town still. We've still got some people from the north, which is anything above the Red River. And we're glad you're here. And, some of you who live here now, you weren't born here, but you got here as soon as you could, right? You people from Kansas and Indiana and other places, you got here as quick as Chicago, wherever you're from, got here as quick as you could, didn't you? Amen. I did. Oh, I was already here. Texas born. When I'm dead, I'll be Texas dead. Is that what it is? I was going through some classes, and there were some questions that came up this last week, and I made clear to a couple of individuals that I could not tell a joke, and I still can't. But I can muff things up so easy, it's hilarious, isn't it? I had the funnest time making fun of myself. It's great. So, anyway. Well, we'll get to a serious subject this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue to make the comers unto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because if the worshiper, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of the bulls and goats and of goats should take away sins." Verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith," talking about Jesus, "sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice an offering and a burnt offering and an offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Look at verse 10 and 11 and 12 now. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Verse 12, key verse in this chapter. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part and in your service this morning. And Lord, we do pray as we look again afresh at the sacrifice you made on Calvary, that we would again see the immense sacrifice you made for us, that we might have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been learning on Sunday night, Hebrews was written for the purpose that the Christians who were Jews should not return to Judaism. The writer says, hey, do not go back to that old Judaistic system. And then he gives them reasons why. Why should you not go back to the Judaistic religion? And that is, the number one thing is, because the New Testament is superior to the Old Testament. The New Testament covenant is superior to the Old Testament covenant. And he makes this clear over and over and over again. In chapter 10, he makes it clear that Christ's sacrifice was superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. Let's say that again. That Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, his blood that was shed there, is superior to the Old Testament sacrifices that were made there at the temple. That Christ's sacrifice was better, that Christ's sacrifice was perfect, and therefore Christ's sacrifice was powerful. And what a mighty sacrifice Christ made for us. What a selfless act that our God did for us. We see in the first four verses, he talks about for the law having a shadow of good things. So we look at three different parts. We talk about the past. Talk about that Old Testament economy. Four verses. He talks about that they had the shadow, but they didn't have the real thing. Well, on Sunday nights we've called it, they had black and white. They didn't have living color. And so they had the sacrifice which pre-pictured Christ, but they didn't have Christ himself. As we think about a shadow, we think about something that can't do anything. A shadow can't do anything. A shadow can't open a door. I mean, your shadow may be on the door, and you may reach out with your hand. Your shadow may be trying to turn the doorknob, but it can't turn the doorknob unless you reach over and grab it. Everybody with me? I know it's a kind of a silly illustration. But the shadow can't harm you. A shadow can't turn a key. A shadow can't... Everybody with me? The shadow can't do anything. He talks about this Old Testament system, this Old Testament sacrifice as being a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things that can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The sacrifices were just a reminder of their sins. Go ahead, Brother Kelly. As we think about the lambs that were sacrificed on a daily basis, both morning and night, they were made every day. We think about the once a year, the Day of Atonement, the Passover, these type of things, these little lambs, and that's a little one. You know, I grew up in church and heard these messages all my life about the Old Testament lambs being sacrifices, their throats cut, and that that those sacrifices were made. It's kind of different. Yeah, you don't want to cut. It's kind of different when you get a visual, isn't it? Here's a precious little lamb that has done nothing wrong. A precious little lamb. Well, you know, isn't that pretty? I'm done. That's good. Thank you. No, put it on the altar. So the lambs that were slain, the lambs that were sacrifices, were mere shadows and pre-pictured Jesus Christ who would come and be the final sacrifice for sin. Pre-shadowed, prefigured Jesus Christ, the Lamb as John called him, that would take away the sins of the world. So every sacrifice that were made, we think about the Day of Atonement as the priest would take his hand and put it upon that little lamb, and then on that little lamb's head he would begin to publicly remind Israel of their sins. He would begin to name them. And as he would go about doing this ritual, he would name the sins of Israel, and therefore picturing the transference of Israel's sins to that little lamb. And on that particular day, the lamb was let go as a scapegoat out into the wilderness. But every morning, they sacrificed a lamb or goat or so forth. Every night, they sacrificed a lamb, pre-picturing the sacrifice that Christ would make. But the writer is saying here, listen, that was just a foreshadow of the sacrifice to come. That's just a picture of the sacrifice that was to come. We think of it again. It says there that was simply a reminder of the sacrifices, of the sin that they had. In other words, as this lamb was being sacrificed, they were being reminded of the sins they had committed. It was to prick their conscience. I don't know about you, but if we had taken that little lamb that Kelly was holding and put it up on the altar and slit its throat, and the sins were pronounced before God and before the witnesses present, so forth, it would definitely prick the conscience, wouldn't it? That you were the cause of an innocent lamb dying, huh? It would prick the conscience. That's what it was meant to do. It would cause within you conviction and so forth concerning your sins. But it was simply a reminder. It could not take away their sins. It merely pushed the sins forward. And listen, we preach this a lot. I know we maybe have some here who haven't heard this. But the Old Testament sacrifice did not forgive them of their sins. That's what it says over and over again. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Again, this is that Old Testament covenant. This is how God, how He dealt with man in the past. How He dealt with man concerning his salvation and his duties and so forth, and his relationship with Jesus Christ was by way of the tabernacle. It was by way of the brazen altar and the laver and the tabernacle and the tent and so forth. This is how God dealt with mankind in the past. And the way He dealt with them in the past was the sacrifice of little lambs, the sacrifice of goats, the sacrifice of bullocks, the sacrifice of turtle doves. And these were sacrificed to pre-picture and foreshadow the one who would come one day and make the final sacrifice. Everyone with me? Again, as they sacrificed, it simply pricked the conscience. It did not save them from their sins. It merely pushed their sins forward. This is the past. This is how God dealt with man in the past. This is how God dealt with the Jews in the past. And it did not save them from their sins, but it merely pushed them forward. A good illustration I read in John Phillips' commentary. He said, you know, you think about a promissory note. So I'm a man, I'm going to start a business, I don't have any money, I go to the bank, and I ask the bank for some money. He said, well, what are you going to have for collateral? I said, I don't have anything. He said, well, you need something, you know, you're going to have something. So I have someone come and co-sign for me who has wealth and who has the wherewithal to pay that debt if I was to mess up, right? We've all been there in certain situations, whether when I was, I don't know that I've ever had a co-signer. I think my brother and sister did, because they were, anyway. But, so you get a co-signer. Everybody get back with me now. This is a good illustration. This is going to be good. We think about the sacrifice that was made. It was merely pushing their sins forward. They had a debt. The wages of sin is death, right? The penalty of sin is death, hell, and the lake of fire. Everyone with me? That's the debt we have. The debt is sin. In the Old Testament economy, it merely pushed that debt forward. So let's say you're a man, you started a business, you had a man sign for you who had the wherewithal to take that debt if it need be. And so, but every year, instead of paying it off, you went to the bank every year and said, I haven't made it yet, I'm still in need of the money. And they simply either give you more money or merely just push the debt forward. And this happens every year. You never pay the debt off. You just push that debt forward every year. All right? Till one day, the man who was the co-signer comes in and pays it off. I don't know about you, but the Lord is the creator of all things. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He loved us so much He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. And all that sin debt that was pushed forward was paid for on Calvary. All that sin debt that was pushed forward, all that sin debt every year that was pushed forward, that was forgiven at the cross when Jesus Christ gave His life, died, was buried, and rose again. We think about again, I love the guarantee was God. Amen. He promised that would be the case. And God always fulfills His promises. Secondly, we think about the present. Verse 5 says, wherefore, since that's the case, that's how God dealt with mankind in the past. And again, they were merely foreshadowing what was to come. It says, wherefore, verse 5, when He cometh into the world, talking about Jesus, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared, and burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin hast thou had no pleasure. This said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering and a burnt offering, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither wouldest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that He might establish the second. I went fast because I want you to listen. God, again, says, all right, in the present, God became flesh. A body was prepared for Him. Talking about Jesus Christ. He humbled Himself. He became as man. The Bible says in Hebrews, He became a man. He became equal with God. He became a man. Wherefore, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, Timothy says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became man. A body was prepared for Him. This is a quote, verses 5 through 9 is a quote from Psalm 40, in which King David is the writer. And it's a messianic psalm, and he's talking about the future. He's talking about when Christ will come, that a body would be prepared for Him, that He would come to do the will of God, that He would come and do these things. Again, we think about, it reminds us there, I love this part, I don't want to miss this. It says in verse 7, in the volume of the book it is written, referring to Psalm, referring to the Old Testament. I'm glad, again, he refers to the Bible. It says, hey, these things were promised to us. All these foreshadowings and the pictures of which the sacrifices were pushing forward to, or looking forward to, were promised that one day a Messiah would come. He says, listen, he's talking to Christian Jews. He says, remember, it's written in the book. It's written in the book that Christ would come, the Messiah would come, that a body would be prepared for Him, that He would come, that He would make the sacrifice. They missed it. But it was promised. Boy, you think about today. We have the book. We have the Bible in front of us. And most homes still, even in America, most homes still have a Bible somewhere in it. Now, it may not be out where they can find it, but it's there. We have the book. We have the open Word of God. We know the sacrifice has been made. That Jesus Christ died on the cross. That Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. We have it here in the book, plain and simple. Salvation simply by trusting in Him. We have the book. And so Paul is simply saying here, the writer is saying, listen, the body was prepared for Him. What was foreshadowed and what was pictured became reality, became concrete. No more picturing. We have Him in living color in front of us. We had Him in front of us. The book foretold of it. Reminds them that David talked about it. King David talked about it. Wrote about it. They are without excuse. Can I tell you, people today are without excuse? We have the Bible. We have the book. We have the promises. We need to stand on those promises. We have a better sacrifice. You see, again, it reiterates to us, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He might establish the second. What does that mean? It means He came, Christ came, to establish a new covenant. Can I say it's a better covenant? A covenant simply means contract. When you look at your Bible, it's divided in two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. That simply means old contract and new contract. Can I tell you the New Testament, the new covenant, the new contract is superior to the old covenant, the Old Testament, the old contract? How many of you would have liked to have had to come and sacrifice that little lamb when you sinned? That's the old contract. That innocent little lamb's blood would have to be shed because of your sin and because of my sin. That's the old contract. And it had to be done continually. Often, sometimes the same day, over and over and over again. Sacrifices going up, lambs being killed, goats being killed, bullocks being killed. Why? Because of people's sin. That's the old contract. And Paul's simply saying, listen, he came that he might do away with that Old Testament system. That he might do away with that Old Testament contract and install and put in a New Testament contract, a New Testament covenant that is far better, far superior. That's what we live in. Corinthians says that it's far more glorious. Paul says in Corinthians, it's far more glorious than the Old Testament. The New Testament is far better than the Old Testament concerning how God dealt with man or how God is dealing with man now. Again, and in this way in the Old Testament, in the New Testament now, in the present, he's dealing with man in a different way. Salvation the same in both areas, but dealing with man differently. We call that dispensations. Technical term some theologian came up with. No, it's in the Bible. New Testament superior to the Old Testament. By the way, it's a better solution. Again, a shadow can't do anything. I can't emphasize, shadow can't do anything. Christ in person died for us. Man, verses 10, 11, and 12. And we will preach on this chapter again on Sunday nights in the coming months and piece it apart a little more than I am this morning. But you think about verse 10, 11, and 12. I could preach just on those three verses for several Sundays. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The cross, the sacrifice is an offering for sin by which we could be justified, sanctified, and I've got it written down and underlined in my Bible, once for all. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Once for all. Once. The Old Testament, again, merely pushed their sins forward. The New Testament, the sacrifice, forgave them of their sins. Forgives us of our sins. It says once. A sacrifice for sin once. See, they had to continually offer up sacrifices in the Old Testament in order to push those sins forward. But when Christ came on the cross and died, He was the final sacrifice for sin. Once. One sacrifice. What does it say? Once for what? All. I'm glad the Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. He didn't die for the few. He died for all. For God so loved the world. God's, Jesus Christ's blood was sufficient for all. Once for all. Please underline that. What a great, great truth. And every priest standeth, I got that underlined, daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. That sacrifice they made up and that sacrifice they put on the altar, the brazen altar, could not take away their sins. And they stood and ministered. There was no chairs in the temple. There was no chairs. There was no time to rest. The work was continuing. And it continued and had to continually be done. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, one sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ, the body was prepared for him. God became flesh and Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. For 33 and a half years, Jesus Christ never one time had a sinful thought. Never one time committed a sinful deed. He was selfless by nature. 33 and a half years of perfection as a man. Well, we're not. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're just the opposite. We're sinners by nature. We are selfish by nature. But Jesus Christ was selfless in His disposition. 33.5 years of righteous living. Right living. And yet, after 33 years of law-fulfilling life, He laid down Himself down on that cross. And there, the nails were pierced through His hands and through His feet. There, the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us. There, they raised Him up on that old rugged cross and put it in the ground. There, they heard Him cry out. There, they placed the thorns upon His head. There, the blood ran down. There, He shed His blood. There, He was sacrificed for us. There, the soldier put his sword in his side and watched the blood and water run out. The perfect Lamb of God. The innocent Lamb of God. No sins of His own. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve. He was innocent. Wherefore God hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, that we through Him might be made righteous in Him and have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Isaiah that the Lord hath laid on Him, listen, the Lord hath laid on Him, on the cross, the Lord laid on Him, God laid on Him, the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ was innocent, yet He took upon the sins of the world upon Himself. He bare the burden there to Calvary, and there He paid the ultimate price for our sin. He died for our sin debt. He died for the sin debt of those of Abraham, of Isaac, and David. He paid the sin debt for Isaiah and Jeremiah. He paid the sin debt for all those saints in the Old Testament, and He paid for them in full, once and for all. Jesus Christ gave His life. And the Bible says He sacrificed for sins forever. Forever. Once and for all. Forever. Listen now. And the Bible says there again in Hebrews, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and lives today at the right hand of the throne of God. And He sat down. The Bible says that in the tabernacle, they continually offered up sacrifice. The priest's job was never done. It was never done. But Jesus said on the cross, what? It is finished. It is finished. It's done. The final sacrifice for sin, it's done. It's over. Once and for all, forever. Jesus Christ gave His life for us and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The final sacrifice had been made. The sin debt had been paid in full. No more sacrifice for sins. No more need of the blood of some lamb being shed for us. No more continual sacrifices morning and night, morning and night, morning and night. All that's over. Paul was simply saying, remember, all that's over. Jesus Christ came and again, did away with that old that He might put in place a new covenant. And I'm looking forward, the Bible says here in verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. I'm looking forward to the day He returns. He's coming again. And to receive unto Himself His own. Those who have been, who are blood-bought Christians, those who have accepted Him as Savior, those who have put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone as their only means of their sin debt being paid. One day He's coming back for us. You say, preacher, they've been saying that for years and it ain't happening. Oh, it's happening next year though, isn't it? 2012, the guy, remember that guy said? What a bunch of hooey. He could come back today. He could come back in the next 30 minutes. Man, what a tremendous, tremendous hope we have as born-again Christians, a blood-bought Christians. The final sacrifice has been made, and Jesus Christ is coming again. Again, He dealt with man in the past by way of the Old Covenant. He deals with man today by way of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And one day, we'll be dealt with by way of glory. By way of His earth, not only His heavenly throne, but His earthly throne in Jerusalem. He will rule and reign. And Isaiah says it will be forever. No more elections. Woohoo! No more earthly presidents. No more earthly kings. He will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Man, what a day that's going to be. He goes on in verses 14 through 18. Talks about again the sacrifice that was made. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And therefore now we are sanctified. And verse 15 says we have the Holy Spirit now, that living inside of us, abiding in us. That this covenant, verse 16, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds will I write. In other words, we have the Holy Spirit, and now we have the Holy Spirit there to guide and lead us, to convict us when we do wrong, so forth and so on. And then in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember, what? No more. My Bible says my sins have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. And though when somebody says to me, you know, preacher, I did this wrong, will you forgive me? I did this wrong against you, will you forgive me? I forgive them, but I don't forget. I may try. But it says the Lord remembers them no more. So that's impossible. Not with God. Nothing's impossible with Him. He forgets them. Isn't that awesome? That is so great. He forgets them. In verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I got ahead of myself a while ago. There is no more offering for sin. No more sacrifices on a daily basis. The sacrifice is done. It's finished. It is finished. The Old Testament is nearly a foreshadowing of what was to come. Their sins pushed forward from year to year. But Christ came and died and was buried and rose again, paying for their sin debt, paying for my sin debt. And I again remind you, it was paid in full. It wasn't paid part of the way, kind of the way, sort of the way. Paid in full. And then today we're looking for that blessed hope, the day in which Jesus Christ will return. Reality. Reality. No more sacrifices. Paid in full. Let's all stand.